Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, so blessed and happy to be here with you today, along with my co-host and companion for life, Monica Siefker. Thanks for joining us. Well, Holy Mother Church has dedicated the month of February to the Holy Family. Pope Leo XIII said, "Nothing truly can be more salutary or efficacious for Christian families to meditate upon than the example of the Holy Family, which embraces the perfection and completeness of all domestic virtues. As we look all around us, we regrettably see that the situation of the family in our world today is precarious. Numerous diabolical forces seek to either deform or destroy it, causing untold pain to countless souls. Strong, holy marriages and families are the bedrock of society and of a culture of life. And when such are absent, all of civilization suffers and tumbles headlong into ruin." Pope St. John Paul II said, "As the family goes, so goes the nation. So goes the world in which we live. We need the example and intercession of the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, now more than ever. We're going to talk about the family today and the outside pressures that have been bearing down upon it for many years now. And we'll be turning to Pope St. John Paul II's apostolic exhortation, Familiaris Consortio, on the role of the Christian family in the modern world to gain some insight. But first things first, let's get started off in prayer.
O God, Heavenly Father, it was part of your eternal decree that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, should form a holy family with Mary, his blessed mother, and his foster father, Saint Joseph. In Nazareth, home life was sanctified, and a perfect example was given to every Christian family. Grant, we beseech you, that all families may fully comprehend and faithfully imitate the virtues of the Holy Family, so that they may be united with them one day in their heavenly glory. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, through your intercession, grant the graces that all families need to be sanctified and spiritually perfected, living out their lives in imitation of the Holy Family, who imitated most perfectly the sacrificial and self-giving love of the Most Holy Trinity. May all married couples have a deep reverence and love for all life, and may they be ever generous in welcoming new souls into their lives. May all families become as little gardens, where God dwells and walks among the perfumes and fragrances of their sacrifices and love for one another. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, to you we commend all families and married couples and beg you to bring about a great renewal in our society so that it may become a culture of life and love. Amen.
And let's go now to this week's In the News.
The president of Planned Parenthood, Alexis McGill Johnson, took to Twitter following Donald Trump's State of the Union address this past Tuesday evening, criticizing his call for Congress to pass a law that would ban late-term abortions. Johnson wrote, "This administration is doing everything in their power to limit access to health care and abortion and to control our bodies. We are stronger when everyone can control their health, their rights, and their future." Before calling on Congress to ban later-term abortions, Trump introduced a little girl, Ellie Schneider, who was held in the arms of her mother, as one of the nation's youngest surviving premature babies. Ellie was born at just 21 weeks and weighed less than a pound. Trump then asked Congress to provide an additional $50 million to fund neonatal research and then went on to also invite Congress to ban late-term abortions. The juxtaposition provided a sharp visual reminder of what actually goes on when an abortion takes place. Whether we are Republican, Democrat, or independent, surely we must all agree that every human life is a sacred gift from God, President Trump declared in Tuesday's State of the Union address. And the National Right to Life Committee Committee is urging pro-lifers to call their U.S. House member and urge them to vote no in this coming week's roll call on a resolution that seeks to add the 1972 Equal Rights Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. The ERA, which has been pushed with renewed fervor over the past couple of years, would basically invalidate every pro-life law in the country, would instill abortion as a constitutional right, and would force taxpayers to pay for abortions. Through House Joint Resolution 79, Democrats hope to nullify the 7-year ratification deadline that Congress attached to the ERA in 1972, thereby allowing the recognition of recent ratifications by Nevada, Illinois, and Virginia. This would clear the way for the ERA to be considered part of the Constitution. Douglas Johnson, a senior policy advisor for National Right to Life, said, "This is an attempt to airdrop into the Constitution a sweeping provision that could be used to attack any federal, state, or local law or policy that in any way limits abortion." Douglas added, "Pro-abortion advocates have been unable to accomplish their goal by the amendment process provided in Article 5 of the Constitution. Their proposal expired unratified 40 years ago, so they are attempting to accomplish it through a brazen political campaign dressed up in legal terminology." And in a sharp display of political partisanship, the Chancellor of the Pontifical Academy of Sciences, Bishop Marcelo Sanchez Sarondo, smiled and nodded approvingly as American economist Jeffrey Sachs warned that President Trump's re-election would be absolutely dangerous for the world. At the February 5th event hosted in Rome by the Pontifical Academy of Social Sciences, Sachs, who gave the keynote speech despite his support for population control through abortion and contraception, told delegates that the U.S.'s unilateral actions are thuggery and a complete violation of every international rule. Bishop Sarondo, who was seated next to Sachs, can be seen in video captured by Ed Penton, shaking his head in agreement as Sachs attacked President Trump. "I'm sorry to say it," Sachs said. "It's my country, and I'm not very happy to say it, but it's an imperial power in decline, and it's a dangerous country right now, and it will be absolutely dangerous if Trump wins re-election." The Pontifical Academy of Sciences has received strong criticism over the past few years from pro-life groups for giving radical pro-abortion supporters like Sachs, George Soros, and Bill Gates platforms for advocating their vision of multilateralism and new economic forms. And finally, 16 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Two women from Kentucky, one from Illinois, and the rest from various Indiana counties came to 421 South College Avenue to end the lives of their unborn babies. Sidewalk advocates report that foot traffic on non-abortion days is way down, leaving Abortion Day as the busiest day of the week. The Louisville, Kentucky Planned Parenthood is in the process of obtaining a license to start performing abortions again in that state and hopes to begin offering them in March. What impact that might have on abortion numbers here in Bloomington is yet uncertain. And that's your weekly in the news. Rhonda, we're all familiar with the devastating decline in the number of vocations to the Holy Priesthood, but equally devastating is the decline in the number of sacramental marriages and families in the church and world today. And I just want to share a quick anecdote that illustrates this point. Now, when our family observes a major feast day, we'll sometimes go out to eat as part of the celebration because it just gives us a chance to take a break from making meals and it allows us more time to enjoy one another's company. Well, on one such occasion a couple of months ago, our family went to a restaurant, and as we're all sitting down to our places and getting situated, the waitress said, "How wonderful it is to see a family all together like this. We don't get to see too many families anymore." And I just thought, what a sad commentary on our world that the very basic and necessary unit of society, the family, with a father, mother, and children, is vanishing. That's scary.
It really is, Monica. Let's do a quick State of the Union's address by looking at some figures on marriage and family life and the effects that the breakdown of these institutions are having on our culture. Well, since 1980, the marriage rate is down 45%. In 2018, the marriage rate in the United States stood at 6.5 per 1,000 people, a decrease from 1990 levels when the marriage rate was 9.8 marriages per 1,000 people. 41% of children are born to unmarried mothers. This figure is 73% for African Americans. Between 1960 and 2016, the percentage of children living in families with two parents decreased from 88% to 69%. And between 1960 and 2016, the percentage of children living with only their mother nearly tripled from 8% to 23%. The percentage of children living with only their father increased from 1% to 4%. 71% of poor families are not married. Marriage decreases the probability that a child will live in poverty by 82%. Fatherless or single-parent homes produce children who are 2 times more likely to be arrested for juvenile crime, 2 times more likely to be treated for emotional or behavioral problems, 33% more likely to drop out of school, and 3 times more likely to end up in jail by the age of 30. Children living with an unmarried mother and a boyfriend are 11 times more likely to be sexually, physically, or emotionally abused, and 6 times more likely to be physically, emotionally, or educationally neglected. Compared to intact families, children raised by single parents are 50% more likely to suffer poverty as adults. And compared to intact families, girls raised by single parents are 2 times more likely to have a child outside of marriage.
That's not at all an encouraging State of the Union's address, is it?
No, it's not.
And let's just be clear here. This is not an attack on single parent families, because there are situations when this is unavoidable, as in the death of a spouse or in cases of abuse. But unfortunately, this is becoming an all too common scenario. And the late pontiff, Pope St. John Paul II, saw all of this happening, and he was gravely concerned about all of the factors that were systematically undermining marriage and family life. That's why in 1980, he convened a World Synod on the Family to discuss the seriousness of this crisis of the breakdown of the family and to come up with ways to get things turned around. And the document that was produced from this synod was the Apostolic Exhortation Familiaris Consortio, which was published in November of 1981. Unfortunately, the attacks against marriage and family have increased exponentially since then. I don't think we could have even imagined back then how far worse things would get, but they have. And you've got to wonder if part of the reason why is because the wisdom contained in this and other similar church documents meant for every single Catholic never got out. So we're going to spend some time today highlighting and reflecting upon some key points found in Familiaris Consortio, the role of the Christian family in the modern world.
Well, Pope St. John Paul II calls the family the first and vital cell of society and the cradle of faith. The family, he says, has the mission to guard, reveal, and communicate love. Every particular task of the family is an expression and concrete actuation of that fundamental mission. John Paul II outlines 4 general works that must be undertaken by every Christian family, and we're going to look at those on today's program. These 4 essential tasks are to form a community of persons, to be at the service of life, to participate in the development of society, and to share in the life and the mission of the church. Through the efforts to accomplish these tasks, the family becomes what it is, a community of life and love, mirroring the Holy Trinity. And the sacrament of matrimony provides the necessary graces for these tasks to be carried out.
So let's jump right in with the first task of a family, to form a community of persons. Now, Rhonda, you and I have discussed the importance of this particular calling many times on these programs. Basically, this is the whole idea of the theology of the body. The human body has a specific meaning, capable of making visible the love of the invisible God. And this idea is most easily seen in marriage and family life, which is meant to mirror the life, love, and the communion of persons found in the Holy Trinity. The world generally views the body as an object of pleasure, but God intends the body to be used for acts of complete and total self-giving love between married spouses. This is what it means to love in the image of God. The spouses and any children that are the fruit of the union between husband and wife are meant to form a community or a communion of persons where there is this intimate exchange and sharing of ideas, feelings, and service, especially on a spiritual level, and one in which all the members have a common goal, to live in the will of God and attain to the beatific vision.
Let's read some excerpts from Familiaris Consortio on this forming of a community of persons within the family. First of all, John Paul II says that love is the principle and power of this communion. He writes, "The family, which is founded and given life by love, is a community of persons, of husband and wife, of parents and children, of relatives. Its first task is to live with fidelity, the reality of communion in a constant effort to develop an authentic community of persons. This first communion is the one which is established and which develops between husband and wife. By virtue of the covenant of married life, the man and woman are no longer two, but one flesh. And they are called to grow continually in their communion through day-to-day fidelity to their marriage promise of total mutual self-giving. Conjugal communion is characterized not only by its unity, but also by its indissolubility as a mutual gift of two persons. This intimate union, as well as the good of children, imposes total fidelity on the spouses and argues for an unbreakable oneness between them. It is a fundamental duty of the church to reaffirm strongly the doctrine of the indissolubility of marriage. To all those who in our times consider it too difficult or indeed impossible to be bound to one person for the whole of life, and to those caught up in a culture that rejects the indissolubility of marriage and openly mocks the commitment of spouses to fidelity, it is necessary to reconfirm the good news of the definitive nature of that conjugal love that has in Christ its foundation and strength, to bear witness to the inestimable value of the indissolubility of fidelity of marriage is one of the most precious and most urgent tasks of Christian couples in our time. The Pope writes, "I praise and encourage those numerous couples who, though encountering no small difficulty, preserve and develop the value of indissolubility. Thus, in a humble and courageous manner, they perform the role committed to them of being in the world a sign, a small and precious sign, sometimes also subjected to temptation, but always renewed, of the unfailing fidelity with which God and Jesus Christ love each other and every human being. But it is also proper to recognize the value of the witness of those spouses who, even when abandoned by their partner, with the strength of faith and of Christian hope, have not entered a new union. These spouses, too, give an authentic witness to fidelity, of which the world today has a great need."
And how these truths need to be proclaimed today. The good news of the gospel of life and love is, again, that marriage and family life are meant to be a reflection of the Holy Trinity and the love that God has for His people. And love, by its very essence, is self-sacrificing, a gift of total self-donation to the beloved. Listen to what else John Paul II writes in this document. "By virtue of the sacramentality of their marriage, spouses are bound to one another in the most profoundly indissoluble manner. Their belonging to each other is the real representation, by means of the sacramental sign, of the very relationship of Christ with the church. Spouses are the permanent reminder to the church of what happened on the cross. The husband is meant to lay down his life for his wife, and the wife for her husband, and the couple for their children." The pontiff goes on to write, "In its most profound reality, love is essentially a gift, and conjugal love, while leading the spouses to the reciprocal knowledge which makes them one flesh, does not end with the couple, because it makes them capable of the greatest possible gift, the gift by which they become cooperators with God for giving new life to a new human person. Thus, the couple, while giving themselves to one another, give not just themselves, but also the reality of children, who are a living reflection of their love, a permanent sign of conjugal unity, and a living and inseparable synthesis of their being a father and a mother." And he goes on, "It must not be forgotten, however, that even when procreation is not possible, conjugal life does not for this reason lose its value. Unintended physical sterility, in fact, can be for spouses the occasion for other important services to the life of the human person. For example, adoption, various forms of educational work, and assistance to other families and to the poor or handicapped children. This life sacrifice, then, is at the heart of what it means for the family to be a communion of persons. It's also why contraception and sterilization are inherently wrong. They do not allow for that total gift of self to be made between spouses. Once you pull on that thread and keep pulling on it, the very fabric of the marriage bond unravels, and you've got big, big problems.
Yes, when a husband and wife intentionally close off the possibility to create new life in the marital embrace, their communion with one another is compromised to one degree or another. The conjugal relationship can only achieve its fullness by sincere self-giving. Now, John Paul II also takes the opportunity in this section on talking about the communion of the family by bringing up the special dignity of women. He writes, "God manifests the dignity of women in the highest form possible by assuming human flesh from the Virgin Mary, whom the Church honors as the Mother of God, calling her the new Eve and presenting her as the model of redeemed woman." He moves on to say, "There is no doubt that the equal dignity and responsibility of men and women fully justifies women's access to public functions. On the other hand, the true advancement of women requires that clear recognition be given to the value of their maternal and family role by comparison with all other public roles and all other professions. These roles and professions should be harmoniously combined if we wish the evolution of society and culture to be truly and fully human. The Church can and should help modern society by tirelessly insisting that the work of women in the home be recognized and respected by all its irreplaceable value. While it must be recognized that women have the same right as men to perform various public functions, society must be structured in such a way that wives and mothers are not in practice compelled to work outside the home, and that their families can live and prosper in a dignified way, even when they themselves devote their full time to their own family. Furthermore, the mentality which honors women more for their work outside the home than for their work within the family must be overcome. This requires that men should truly esteem and love women with total respect for their personal dignity, and that society should create and develop conditions favoring work in the home." Wow, words we just don't hear proclaimed very much, but that are very necessary for all to hear and ponder. Finally, the late pontiff goes on to list some of the offenses against women's dignity, including one of the most common, when a woman is viewed not as a person, but as an object, as what happens in pornography, slavery, prostitution, etc. Pornography especially defiles the communion of marital and family life.
Okay, so marriage and family life is meant to be a community of persons, one in mind, heart, and soul, again, mirroring the Holy Trinity. Three divine persons, yet one God. In a similar way, father, mother, children, yet one family. Incidentally, we're just running through some of the highlights of this document, and we encourage you to go and read more because it's packed with solid teaching. Okay, the next task of the family is to be at the service of life, which naturally springs from its communion and unity. John Paul II writes, "In the field of conjugal morality, the Church is teacher and mother and acts as such. As teacher, she never tires of proclaiming the moral norm that must guide the responsible transmission of life." The pontiff then goes on to sympathize with those couples who struggle with the Church's teachings on human sexuality, and he encourages them to practice humility, to study, to pray, and to have frequent recourse to the sacraments. He also strongly recommends that all married and engaged couples be given instruction on the natural rhythms of their body's fertility and receive education in self-control and on the absolute necessity for the virtue of chastity. He writes, "Married couples are called upon to progress unceasingly in their moral life with the support of a sincere and active desire to gain ever better knowledge of the values enshrined in and fostered by the law of God. It is part of the Church's pedagogy that husbands and wives should first of all recognize clearly the teaching of Humanae Vitae as indicating the norm for the exercise of their sexuality, and that they should endeavor to establish the conditions necessary for observing that norm. The function of transmitting life must be integrated into the overall mission of Christian life as a whole, which without the cross cannot reach the resurrection. In such a context, it is understandable that sacrifice cannot be removed from family life, but must in fact be wholeheartedly accepted if the love between husband and wife is to be deepened and become a source of intimate joy. He then calls on priests, religious, and lay people who are engaged in family pastoral work to assist married and engaged couples in their spiritual progress, especially as it pertains to the transmission and service of life.
And you know, I'm sure that we don't thank God enough, nor contemplate enough, this great creative power and gift that He has given to us, His lowly creatures, the ability for us to be co-creators with Him in the generation of new life. He has shared this authority with us. This is phenomenal. Psalm 8 comes to mind. You have made man little less than a god, crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him rule over the works of your hands. As Pope St. John Paul II said, the gift of a child is the maximum expression of the communion between man and woman. The child is the fruit of their love and transforms the husband and wife into a father and mother. The pontiff also says that family must not only be the place of acceptance and promotion of life, but it must also be the nurturing ground of faith. And how vital this is, especially in our own times when there is a continual onslaught against life, marriage, family, and even now on what it means to be human. For these reasons, John Paul emphasized the primary responsibility of parents in the education of their children. First and foremost, he said, there must be an education in love as self-giving. This is the linchpin of the enduring society. He calls parents to be the first heralds of the gospel for their children, to help them daily grow more conscious of the gift of faith that they have received, and to conduct their lives in true righteousness and holiness. Finally, he addresses the issue of sex education, saying parents alone have this basic right and duty, and that it must be carried out delicately and under their attentive guidance. We'll have a whole other show dedicated to this issue coming up in the future.
That's a big one and an important topic that needs addressed. Okay, we're almost out of time, and we have two more tasks to get to. The third task of the family is to participate in the development of society. John Paul II writes, "The very experience of communion and sharing that should characterize the family's daily life represents its first and fundamental contribution to society. The fostering of authentic and mature communion between persons within the family is the first and irreplaceable school of social life, an example and stimulus for the broader community relationships marked by respect, justice, dialogue, and love. Families, he says, should devote themselves to manifold social service activities, especially in favor of the poor or marginalized, and open up their homes to welcome the brother or sister in need. Families should also be the first to take steps to see that the laws of the state do not offend, but support and defend the rights of marriage and family life. The Christian family is thus called upon to offer everyone a witness of generous dedication to social matters through a preferential option for the poor and disadvantaged."
And finally, John Paul uses a quote from Pope St. Paul VI on how the family is supposed to share in its final task, the life and mission of the church. He says, "The family, like the church, ought to be a place where the gospel is transmitted and from which the gospel radiates. In a family which is conscious of this mission, all the members evangelize and are evangelized. The parents not only communicate the gospel to their children, but from their children, they can themselves receive that same gospel as deeply lived by them. And such a family becomes the evangelizer of many other families and of the neighborhood of which it forms part."
Well, with what oftentimes looks like the imminent collapse of society that is the result of widespread hedonism and self-indulgence, what we need now more than ever are holy marriages and families whose members not only give themselves completely to one another, but also to society and to the church. Parents must teach their children to sacrifice themselves for love of God and souls, especially by giving good example. May we all live to give our lives away for others, just as the Holy Family and our patron, St. Maximilian, did. Thanks so much for joining us today. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.